Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. At this point, if you can have a Bible or your iPhone safely in front of you, grab it. Make your way with me to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. We're now in the last chapter in this series through Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. And I'm going to read for you the second half of the chapter, verses 15 through 26. So I'll begin in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 50. Saints, listen to God's eternal inspired word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, that Jacob was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph. They sent a message through a messenger to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you." And now the brothers also send this message. "And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. In other words, he wept when he heard the message from the messenger from his brothers. And then, verse 18 says, "His brothers also came and fell down before him." So now they come to him in person. And they said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22 now. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Thus concludes the reading of God's word, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Let's cry out to God for his help in this study. We are, Father, dependent upon you. We're indebted to you for our eternal salvation, and we're always dependent upon you, both for our biological life, for the breath we breathe, and also, even more importantly, for our spiritual life. And so, Father, we ask right now, once again, that you'd send down your Spirit through your dear Son, Jesus, upon these saints who are listening to this message today, that you'd anoint them and that you would supernaturally open their spiritual eyes and ears. So as they hear your word, that miracle of sanctification will take place. Once again, incrementally, in each one of us, and myself too, Father God. We look forward to what your word, ministered by your Spirit, through your dear Son, is going to accomplish in us again today. All the glory accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, this last chapter of the book of Genesis gives us a final last glimpse of Joseph right before his death. Now, the importance of the account of Joseph in the Bible can be seen by this statistical fact that over one quarter of the entire book of Genesis, over one quarter of the book of Genesis is spent tracking God's providence in the life of Joseph. And now, saints, we're at the end of Joseph's life. And I love what the Bible does here, saints. We are given a glimpse in this last chapter of Genesis. We're given a glimpse of the Christ-like character that God has been gradually and invisibly forming in Joseph over the course of nearly his entire lifetime. Saints, don't you just love to be around mature believers? Believers who have been trusting the Lord for many years and have spent many long sessions in God's furnace, being tested and refined by God. And now, their characters sparkle. Their spiritual fruit is bountiful. What a blessing mature believers are. And saints, we have many right here in our church. Do you remember Psalm 1 from the message last week and from the midweek study? The Psalm 1 man describes Christ. The Psalm 1 man is Christ, absolutely and perfectly. But the Psalm 1 man also describes those who are in Christ. Not perfectly, but relatively and progressively. Because of the salvation that God has freely given us, we're gradually becoming Psalm 1 men and women as Christ is being formed in us through this process of sanctification we're now undergoing. Listen to the description of the Psalm 1 man. I didn't get to share this part of Psalm 1 in the last two studies. Listen to this description of the Psalm 1 man, saints. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Saints, God created the natural world to teach us about His invisible spiritual world. And God designed the leaves on trees. God designed the leaves to picture for us faith. Listen to the connection. Faith receives the light, the truth of God's word. And then God's light is turned into spiritual life. The light is turned into spiritual life in us, producing in us spiritual fruit. And that's just like the leaves of a tree. The leaves of a tree collect light, sunlight. And then through the miracle of photosynthesis, the sunlight produces life in the tree, in the form of glucose and oxygen, which in turn produces fruit on the tree. Can you see that connection? God created the natural world, saints, to teach us about his invisible spiritual world. Psalm 1, verse 3, again says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That is, his faith does not fade. Saints, do you remember Jacob's final prophetic pronouncement over Joseph in Genesis chapter 49, which we looked at in the study 2 weeks ago? Jacob's final prophetic pronouncement over Joseph begins this way in Genesis chapter 49, verse 22. Jacob proclaims over Joseph, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring of water, that is. His branches run over the wall. So Jacob is proclaiming that Joseph is and will be a very fruitful bough. And now, saints, in this last chapter of Genesis, we get a glimpse of Joseph near the end of his life. And we get to see this fruitful bough that God has been tending and feeding and pruning for over 90 years at this point. And Joseph is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Okay, saints, here's a little outline for you of the second half of Genesis chapter 50 that we're going to look at in this study today. It's a simple outline, two-part outline. Verses 15 through 21. Verses 15 through 21 describe some of the fruit of this fruitful bough, Joseph. Some of the fruit that God has produced in Joseph's character. Verses 15 through 21. Then second, verses 22 through 26 describes the abiding faith of this Psalm 1 man, Joseph. Joseph's abiding faith, verses 22 through 26. Do you got that? Okay. Now, saints, the great reformer Martin Luther called true faith fides viva. Fides viva, which in Latin means living faith. True faith is living faith. Now remember, true faith is a gift from God. And true faith is living and fruit-bearing. It is impossible not to have your character transformed if you are living by true faith, saints. Jesus says, whoever abides in me and I in him, whoever abides by faith in me and I in him, Jesus is saying, he it is that bears much fruit. That's John chapter 15, the second half of verse 5. So John 15, verse 5b. Okay, saints, let's look at Joseph here in verses 15 through 21. Joseph's godly virtues in this passage stand out and sparkle. They stand out and sparkle especially because they're against the drab background of his brother's unfounded suspicions and lies. See, saints, as soon as their father Jacob died, Joseph's brothers again became fearful and suspicious of Joseph. They thought, what if Joseph has been waiting until father died to carry out his vengeance against us? Maybe he's just been acting as if he's forgiven us. So Joseph's brothers come up with a plan to protect themselves. They will tell Joseph that Jacob, on his deathbed, gave a command to Joseph for Joseph to please forgive his brothers for their sinful deed toward Joseph so many years before. His brothers are so fearful about Joseph's intentions that they at first send a message to Joseph through a messenger instead of talking to him face to face. And when Joseph hears his brother's message, the end of verse 17 tells us that he wept in response to it. Saints, do you remember when we were back in the chapters that describe when Joseph's brothers first came to Egypt? I pointed out to you in those chapters how often Joseph wept when he was around his brothers. Now remember, at that point in the account, his brothers still didn't know the man they were dealing with was Joseph. But whenever Joseph was around his brothers incognito, Joseph started weeping. Now, human beings can cry for many different reasons. Tears flow forth from many different human emotions. But Saints, chapter 43, verse 30. So Genesis 43, verse 30, way back there. Chapter 43, verse 30 tells us the emotion that underlay Joseph's repetitive weeping. Genesis 43:30 describes when Benjamin is brought to Egypt and how Joseph responds when he sees his younger brother for the first time in 13 years. The verse says this, Genesis 43, verse 30. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother. And he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Saints, Joseph wept whenever he was around his brothers because he felt love and a deep compassion for them every time he was in their presence. Joseph wasn't plotting vengeance against his brothers as they were fearing. It was actually quite the opposite, quite the contrary. Joseph's love for his brothers was being stirred each time he saw them. Here in chapter 50, when Joseph hears the message his brothers sent him, he weeps. He weeps again. And he weeps here because he is heartbroken over the fact that his brothers still don't believe that he has truly forgiven them. Now, Saints, the Bible doesn't tell us this, so we can't be absolutely certain, but it seems fairly certain that Joseph's brothers fabricated the story about Jacob's deathbed command to Joseph. It was their attempt, their dishonest attempt, to try to protect themselves from the vengeance of Joseph, which they were only imagining. And Saints, most likely Joseph knew this. He knew what his brothers were doing. And his response was even more compassionate toward his brothers because of this. Well, then after they sent that message to Joseph, verse 18 tells us that Joseph's brothers came to him in person. And they bowed themselves before Joseph and pledged to be his servants. This was their last ditch attempt to induce mercy from Joseph, which he already had for his brothers. Now, Saints, Joseph's words in verses 19 through 21. Joseph's words in verses 19 through 21. These are some of the most sublime words in the entire Old Testament. These words wonderfully display the Christ-like character that God has formed in Joseph over these many, many long years. Now let me remind you, saints, how the Bible says that God forms the character of Christ in us. Saints, God is sanctifying us. This is what sanctification is, God forming the character of Christ in us. God is sanctifying us through two main means. Through the gospel, first and foremost, through the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel. And second, through the trials that God is sovereignly bringing into our lives. And saints, this is how God had formed the Christ-like character in Joseph that we get to see sparkling here at the end of his life. God was sanctifying Joseph the same way he sanctifies us, through his gospel promises to Joseph, which I'll have more to say about in a moment, and through the many trials that God had sovereignly brought into Joseph's life. This is the same way that God is forming Christ in us, saints. Let's look at verses 19 through 21. Joseph is responding here to his brothers' unfounded fears that he hasn't forgiven them and that he has been waiting for their father's death to carry out vengeance against them. But look at what's really in Joseph's heart. Look at verse 19. Joseph says to his brothers, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" Saints, Joseph has been transformed by God so that now, as Derek Kidner puts it, he leaves all the righting of wrongs to God. This is a sure sign, a sure fruit of spiritual maturity. Leaving all the righting of wrongs to God. Saints, this is one of the Christ-like characteristics that God is forming in us. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans 12, 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, saints, none of us can obey this command by our own capacities. But by regeneration and sanctification, God equips and empowers his people to have both the desire and the enablement to obey this moral command and all of his moral commands. By regeneration and sanctification, God is equipping us and empowering us to have both the desire and the enablement to leave all the righting of wrongs to God, saints. Think about it, saints. The entire time that Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt for something that he was falsely accused of. Now, we don't know exactly how long Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt. The Bible does tell us that 13 years passed from the time Joseph was sold by his brothers to the time he left prison in Egypt. But for some of that time, Joseph was in Potiphar's service, before he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. So the Bible doesn't tell us the exact amount of time Joseph was imprisoned. It's interesting, though, that a non-canonical Jewish book called the Book of Jashar says that Joseph was imprisoned there in Egypt for 12 years. So for 12 of the 13 years, which may be so. Of course, the Book of Jashar isn't inspired like the Bible, but still that may be so. But we can safely say, even though we don't know the exact time, we can safely say, saints, that for over a decade, Joseph was imprisoned in Egypt for something he didn't do. But that entire time, saints, God was forming Christ in him. God was sanctifying Joseph. God used that time of Joseph's imprisonment and the fact that he was in prison, he used that suffering to slowly transform Joseph. Beginning with the renewal of his mind, the gradual renewal of his mind, God was progressively forming Christ in Joseph. And so Joseph gradually came to know that God was in sovereign control of everything that occurred in his life and everything that occurred in the universe. And that God was being a perfectly holy and just God. And that God, being a perfect and holy, being a perfectly holy and just God, God would repay every unredeemed wrong done to Joseph by his enemies. Joseph gradually came to know this, saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 says, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Through sanctification, saints, we, like Joseph, are being transformed by the renewal of our minds. So that we have, and we know that we have, both the desire and the enablement, when we're wronged, to leave all the righting of wrongs to God. Saints, do you remember another one of the prophetic pronouncements that Jacob spoke over Joseph there in Genesis chapter 49? Jacob proclaimed over Joseph this. This is in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 49. Genesis 49, 23 and 24. Jacob proclaimed over Joseph, "The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved." That is, he didn't shoot back. But how did Joseph do this? Here are the next lines of what Jacob proclaims over Joseph. "His arms were made agile. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob." That's a great prophecy. That's a great prophecy. It's saying that God, by his power, enabled Joseph not to avenge his brothers and all the others who persecuted him as well. Again, that's Genesis 49, verses 23 and 24. Isn't the Bible amazing, saints? Okay, back to chapter 50 now, back to home base. Look at the next thing Joseph says in verse 20. This is the best known verse in the entire account of Joseph. Joseph says to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Saints, I have a question for you. Has God renewed your mind so that you are able to see, as Derek Kidner puts it, so that you're able to see God's providence in man's malice? That's a good line. Are you able to see, saints, God's providence in man's malice? In other words, has God transformed you so that you know that God uses evil to bring about his good and perfect purposes? Now remember, saints, God didn't create evil. Everything God created was originally good. Evil is the absence of good. Evil is goodness that has lost its goodness. And God sovereignly uses evil to accomplish his perfect purposes. Saints, if you don't know this, you won't understand what occurred on the cross. Right? The most evil act in the history of the universe was used by God to bring about the most glorious work in the history of the universe. The accomplishment of full eternal salvation for all of God's people. It's like Peter preached to the Jewish crowd on Pentecost. Peter proclaimed, "This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." Then Peter said to his Jewish listeners, You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Lawless men being a reference to the Romans. So God sovereignly brought about Christ's death on the cross. Of course he did. But the human instrumentalities that were secondary instrumentalities or even tertiary instrumentalities, they were also responsible for this act. See, saints, the Bible teaches both God's absolute sovereignty and human responsibility. God has created a universe in which both are true. God is absolutely sovereign over all events. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And human beings make real choices. That human beings are accountable to God for. So, saints, both what Joseph says in verse 19, that God will right all wrongs, and what Joseph says in verse 20, that God is sovereignly superintending all evil in the universe to bring about his perfect purposes. Both of these statements, both of Joseph's statements, are true. But again, saints, our minds have to be transformed by God for us to know that these truths that the Bible teaches are indeed true. Christ has to be formed in us for us to see things as they really are. Now, saints, what Joseph says to his brothers here in verse 50, he has already said to them. He's already said this to them back in chapter 45, verse 5. When Joseph first revealed himself to his brothers. Let me read for you Genesis 45, verse 5. Joseph says to his brothers, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Because you sold me here. "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph is directing the faith of his brothers upward. God was in charge of all this. Yes, you did it, brothers, but God was in charge of all of it. See, by placing Joseph as second in charge in Egypt, God not only preserved many lives in Egypt, God also preserved his redeemed line, which some two millennia later would lead to the promised Redeemer. By supplying food during the famine, Joseph preserved the life of many in both Egypt and in Canaan. But the most important ones that were preserved were Jacob's family, the line through which the Redeemer would come. And of course, this is why Jacob's family is the subject of this latter part of Genesis. Because they are God's redeemed line. Okay, saints, look at verse 21 now. Chapter 50, verse 21. Look what Joseph says to his brothers next. He's on a roll here. He says, "So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones, your children." And then God's word says, "Thus he," Joseph, "comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Saints, Joseph's brothers were really very, very wrong about Joseph. I think their guilt had made them a little paranoid. Not only had Joseph forgiven them, God's love had filled Joseph's heart toward his brothers. Saints, just to remind you, and to remind myself also, God's love is the goal of this great salvation we have. I love 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. One of my favorite verses in the letters of Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul specifies the aim or the goal of his gospel ministry. The Apostle Paul says this to his protege, Timothy. He says, "The aim of our charge," he means the goal of our ministry, Timothy, "is love." And listen to this. "Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith." 1 Timothy 1:5. That's a good description of Joseph here in Genesis 50. Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. That's Christ being formed in a believer. So not only has Joseph forgiven his brothers, God's love has filled Joseph's heart toward his brothers. So Joseph wants to do his brothers good. He wants to bless them. And being prime minister of Egypt during a severe famine, Joseph is in the perfect position to bless his brothers and their families. And saints, as God forms Christ in us by degrees, God will put us in the perfect position to bless those he wants us to bless. Works the same way for us as it did for Joseph, saints. I know it isn't theologically deep, but I love that praise chorus we sometimes sing in church. Freely, freely is the title. Do you remember how it goes? God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name, I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. And so on. Romans 5, verse 5 says that when we were saved, God, by the Holy Spirit, poured his love into our hearts. Romans 5, 5. And now we have the great honor and privilege and delight of sharing that love with others, saints. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's John 13, verse 35. And again, saints, God's love isn't a human attainment. It's a fruit of the Spirit. God's love grows in us as Christ is formed in us. And again, God is sanctifying us. He's forming Christ in us through two main means. Through his gospel, which you're hearing right now, saints, and through the trials that God is sovereignly bringing into our lives. These words in verses 19 through 21, here in Genesis 50, these words of Joseph to his brothers wonderfully display the Christ-like character that God had been forming in Joseph over many, many long years. Perhaps 12 of those years in an Egyptian prison, incarcerated for something he didn't do. John Stott has a great quote about sanctification. John Stott says, suffering is God's appointed path to sanctification, that is mature holiness, multiplication, that is fruitful service, and glorification, that is our final destiny. Suffering is God's appointed path to sanctification, multiplication, and glorification. If you're presently in the midst of a trial, saints, be assured of this. God is forming Christ in you so that you can bear even more good fruit for God. Okay, but some of you may be wondering, how did Joseph receive the gospel? If God sanctifies his people through two main means, through the trials he brings into our lives and through the gospel, how did Joseph receive the gospel? Well, glad you asked, saints. Now, I went over this with you when we discussed Abraham earlier in this series through Genesis. But this is a very important point, so I'm coming back to it in this study. Saints, God preached the gospel to the patriarchs. God preached the gospel to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He preached the gospel to the patriarchs through the people and land promises that God issued to the patriarchs. Through the people and land promises. This is why in Genesis chapters 12 through 50, in the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, why so many times God is proclaiming his people and land promises to these patriarchs. It occurs over and over and over again. Because this is the way God was proclaiming the gospel to them. Now, we don't have to guess about this, saints, because the New Testament clearly tells us this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians 3, verse 8. The Apostle Paul tells us that God preached the gospel to Abraham. Those are his exact words. God preached the gospel to Abraham. When God proclaimed to Abraham his people and land promises. Now remember, saints, God's people and land promises had two levels of fulfillment. A first level, temporary fulfillment regarding the people of Israel and the land of Israel, and a future, second level, eternal fulfillment regarding all of God's elect, all of God's people, both Jews and Gentiles. All of God's elect living in God's eternal land. The new heavens and new earth. This earth redeemed by Christ. And remember what we learned, saints, earlier in this series through Genesis. By faith, God gave the patriarchs a glimpse of the far in the future second level eternal fulfillment. Patriarchs weren't just looking forward to the first level fulfillment. Canaan, okay? The people of Israel in Canaan. They were looking beyond that, or God gave them a glimpse beyond that, to the far in the future second level eternal fulfillment. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us that all the Old Testament saints, including the patriarchs, that they all desired a better country than Canaan. And that they were looking forward to a heavenly country, which God gave them glimpses of. In fact, let me read for you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. Hebrews 11, 16. Author of Hebrews says, "But as it is, they," meaning the Old Testament saints, "desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Okay. So, saints, here's the point. When God issued his people and land promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, God gave them spiritual light to be able to see beyond the first level fulfillment of these promises. The patriarchs and all the other Old Testament saints as well glimpsed our one living hope. All of God's people, all of God's elect in the new heavens, the new earth. And saints, this is how God preached the gospel to Joseph and to the other patriarchs, by proclaiming to them over and over again, just like we have to hear the gospel over and over again, his people and land promises. Now, of course, the patriarchs also clearly saw the first level fulfillment of God's promises. In fact, look at verse 24 now. Back to Genesis 50, verse 24. It says that when Joseph was about to die, he said this to his brothers, verse 24. "I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, to the land out of Egypt, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob." So Joseph is saying to his brothers that he's going to die, but God in the future is going to visit Abraham's descendants and bring them up out of Egypt to Canaan. That's what he's saying. Now remember, saints, God had told Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham that his offspring would be sojourners in a land that was not theirs and would be afflicted in that foreign land for 400 years. And then God would bring judgment on that foreign nation, and Abraham's descendants would come out with many possessions. God's told that to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Genesis 15, 13, 14. And undoubtedly, this truth from God was passed along from patriarch to patriarch so that Joseph knew this. Hence what Joseph says to his brothers in verse 24, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't mean that God will visit the brothers while they're still alive. He means that God will visit your descendants. Because again, there's that 400 years that God had told Abraham that his descendants would be afflicted in that foreign land, which is Egypt. And so, saints, right here, again, at the very end of his life, we see Joseph's living faith. Because you know what Joseph does? Joseph makes his brothers swear that when God visits his people there in Egypt, that his brothers make sure that his bones, Joseph's bones, are carried back to Canaan, to the first level promised land. Of course, Joseph's brothers will be long dead by that time. Remember, God had told Abraham that the descendants, that his descendants would be in the foreign land for 400 years. So in promising Joseph to do this, Joseph's brothers were promising that they would make sure to transmit this promise of what Joseph wanted through the generations of Abraham's descendants. So each successive generation would have to pass the information along to the next generation. That doesn't sound very plausible, does it? But, saints, they did this. This is exactly what they did. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. Exodus 13, 19 tells us that hundreds of years later, when Moses was leaving Egypt to lead the people of Israel to Canaan, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, fulfilling Joseph's brother's promise to Joseph. That verse, Exodus 13, verse 19, the verse says, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. Exodus 13, 19. Isn't the Bible amazing? I keep saying that. So, saints, Joseph believing God's people and land promises, both levels of God's people and land promises, Joseph believing God's people and land promises, this was Joseph believing the gospel. And each time God repeated his promises, and Joseph believed the promises, he was incrementally being transformed by God's grace, by God's glorious gospel. Just like we are, saints. Just like we are. And saints, this is why the author of Hebrews cites this passage at the end of Genesis 50, as the one single example of Joseph's faith. When the author of Hebrews includes Joseph in his faith hall of fame, there in Hebrews 11. Let me read for you Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 22. This is the one great feat of faith that God, that the author of Hebrews mentions in regard to Joseph in this faith hall of fame. Hebrews 11, 22 says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. that interesting? When you've been reading in the past Hebrews 11, did you ever wonder what that verse meant? See the connections, all the connections? But this was faith, saints, on the part of Joseph. In doing this, Joseph was displaying his belief and trust in God's people and land promises, which again was the Old Testament form, or at least the patriarchal form, of God's glorious gospel. You see that, saints? Okay. I look down at my timepiece and I am just about out of time. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, thank you for the great honor being able to study your word and to be able to understand it at a certain level. Not very deeply, but each time I come back, Father, each time we come back to these inspired words in Scripture, we see a little bit more. But it's even better than that. We're also at the same time transformed. We're changed incrementally. Christ is being formed in us. Again, primarily by the proclamation of the gospel and by the trials that God sovereignly brings into our lives. After this study, we can feel a brotherhood between ourselves and Joseph, can't we? And all the patriarchs and all the Old Testament saints. We thank you for that, Father God. We do have a brotherhood. It's our union with Christ. As I was pointing out in the midweek study, our union with Christ is also a union with all other authentic believers. Isn't that great? Christ is the head, we are the body, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. It's the whole Christ, isn't it? The W-H-O-L-E, Christ. Christ, eternally united to all his people. Thank you for it, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this message, I pray it would be a great day in the Lord.